If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3. The message this morning is called Real Repentance, and you would kind of wonder maybe if you have a church background or really anything to do with church, you would think there's only one kind of repentance. It should be true, but believe it or not, within Christianity and just simply daily life, this question of what does repentance look like? What does it mean to truly follow God and turn away from our sins and our perhaps old way of life? And it gets really hard sometimes, quite frankly, because as you follow Jesus in your life, there are peaks and valleys. And in those valleys, if you're looking for someone who is really reflecting Christ in their life, it's hard to see sometimes. And you begin to wonder, does this person even really know Jesus? And so we're going to look at what real repentance looks like, as well as a unique situation in time and in history. So let's begin with a little bit of background in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Let me read it. It says, "And he," referring to John the Baptist, "went into all the region all around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And so we talked last week, it was not for, in a sense of, to be saved, but because of. So because you've been forgiven, John was proclaiming that you should be baptized. And we saw that baptism arose unexplained in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There is no origin, there is no command for baptism. It was just simply an act that seemed to develop and God used. It was a public picture of dying to your old way of life and living for a new way of life, and was done so by submersing someone in water, in this case, the Jordan River. Verse 4, it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet." So this was being foretold out of the Old Testament in a particular passage in a particular book called Isaiah. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, Isaiah is what we call a book. It's not like a book that we think of, but it's a portion of the Bible in the Old Testament of a man who was called a prophet. A prophet was one who spoke on behalf of God. And so he says this in speaking of what would happen in the future, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This was a prophecy or something that was told to the people right before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so the prophet Isaiah was predicting that there would be an individual that would come and prepare the way of the Lord. It was like an individual that as a king would travel, they would go out and prepare the road and make it smooth for that individual. And this beautiful imagery at the end, he says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of the God of God." So even in the Old Testament, long before Jesus comes on the scene, Isaiah is setting the stage of someday this God who created all the world would save and redeem mankind, all people, not just Israel, all flesh, and they would see it. And if you're here today and you have maybe no church background, or maybe you're just kind of on the periphery and you're not sure what the Bible says or what it talks about, you have to understand there is a very simple message of the entire Bible. And so don't let, if you've just kind of read parts and you didn't understand, the whole message is really, really simple. God created the world, mankind sinned, but God did not condemn mankind forever. He has a plan, and that plan is to redeem mankind from sin and from the judgment that comes with sin. But that redemption is up to us. He has the plan, but we must accept it. We must repent and turn to God. He has a purpose for all of life. It's not just what you've been told or maybe what you've tried to make of it. God has this incredible plan, and it's not about going places and doing things. It's about a relationship with God himself. And that relationship comes through Jesus, his son, the Savior. He died on a cross to pay for your sins and mine. And so any person who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus will be saved. But the agreement is this, that you confess him as Lord. So this scene, this preparation is set up in the Old Testament. So when Jesus comes on the scene, it's not some guy just sharing a new idea or a new philosophy. It is the practical, historical, real outworking of God in history for all of mankind. So John is in the wilderness, in the Jordan region, which is part of Israel today, and he was proclaiming a message of repentance. So the focus text today is this, verses 7 through 14. John said, therefore to the crowds that had come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with one or with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So let's go through that verse by verse, because maybe for you it's real simple, for some it's not, but the entire theme of this passage is fruit and bearing fruit in regards to repentance. What does real repentance look like? Well, let's begin in verse 7. It says this, he said, therefore, the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. You may be here today because your mom drug you here. Your wife drug you here. You may be here today out of guilt. You may be here today for any number of reasons. But the interesting thing is this, the text just says this, the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. For whatever reason, we don't know why, I have a good guess, but we don't know for sure, that the crowds had made a decision to go all the way out into the wilderness. And if you're not familiar with the wilderness, think like Hell's Canyon, if you will, if you're from Eastern Oregon, but miles and miles and miles wide of Hell's Canyon. Not a lot of greenery, just a little bit of water from a river, and everything else is desert around the sides. So they made this trek, crowds of people made this trek, not because they responded to John's message, but because internally they'd made a decision to repent on their own. And I believe in talking and reviewing history and talking to old guys who were evangelists back in the day, I believe the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives. And maybe they'd heard about John's message secondhand, but for whatever reason, whether it was the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they'd made a decision to repent, and they wanted to be baptized by John. Now, if you're here today and you were drug here, I hope that what I have to say falls on open hearts and willing minds. But ultimately, if you're here, if the Holy Spirit, if God's Spirit is not working in your heart, my words today, it's just going to be a lecture to you. It's just going to just roll off your back. It's going to be something that you have to do before lunch, and then at some point you get fed today, right? But if God is really working in your hearts, and I believe he is, then today's message is critically important to you. Because whatever God's been doing in your life up to today, and you arrived here at this moment in time, you've made a decision, willingly or somewhat unwillingly, to be here. And I believe that if you're willing to do that, then you're willing to at least examine and understand what's going on in your own heart. And if you look at your own heart, then you know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a real problem with that, because it's not just you and me, but it's this whole world. And as you begin to examine the world, and you pull away the curtain and the facade that's shown on TV and on the internet and on social media, you begin to see the world for what it is. And the world is a wonderful creation that's been corrupted with the sin of mankind. And that can weigh heavily. You can look at it, you can see there is no purpose in this world. It's just a hamster wheel that we're on. We live and we die and we produce kids and they live and they die. And there's just, if just this world exists, nothing else, there's not a lot of purpose. And not only is there not a lot of purpose, but the very sin that you recognize, there's no justice. And there's no hope. And I imagine there are some people here today that are living life without much hope at all. But the good news is this, that is not true. There is more than this world. There is justice, and there is a God who is dealing with and has always dealt with this sin problem. But the first thing that you must do is you must respond. You must acknowledge sin, repent, and want to make a decision to move forward. And that's what this entire message is all about. What does that really look like? The crowds, they didn't just get drugged to church. They went on their own all the way out into the wilderness to be dunked of all things, right? I've talked to some adults that are like, Scott, I'm 60 years old. I believe in Jesus. I've been in church for a few years, but that's for little kids. You're not going to get me up there and dunk me and baptize me. I might not make it to heaven. I'm like, you'll make it to heaven, but that's the first step of obedience. And they're like, not me. They're scared. Being baptized can be kind of scary for some people, especially in front of everyone. But they made that decision to go out and do that. And you would think you would have some nice preacher like me going, oh, we're so happy to have you. We want to baptize you. Awesome. No, you have John yelling, you brood of vipers. I came out to the desert for this? Really? I could have got this at home for my wife or I don't know. What is a brood of vipers? Well, it's dealing with snakes, snakes that kill. So he's essentially saying, hey, you're a bunch of murderers. You are a bunch of killers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a rhetorical question. They'd heard the message, they'd repented, and yet he's pounding home this reality. And believe it or not, I've had to do that in some cases, not brood of vipers sort of level, but a lot of people go, well, like, yeah, we've all messed up. We've all slipped up a little bit, and I want to kind of change that. No, here's the reality. Sin is horrible. Not just as in I'm making a judgment on you or you're making a judgment on me for what I've done, but sin enslaves. It dominates. It controls. You believe that you're free, yet the things that you want to do, you don't do. Anyone here ever tried to go on a diet? How long that last, right? And if you're on a diet today, I'm sorry, but it's not going to last. It's called you have to make a decision to eat healthy, not diet. Diets are good short term, but here's the deal. The only cure for sin is Jesus, God. It's this incredible thing that John is beginning to prepare the way for, and you're going to see how he does it here in just a moment. But the very first thing is to acknowledge sin for the seriousness that it is. He's calling them brood of vipers. And here's the fun thing. You ready? If you're here today and God's Spirit hasn't been moving in your life, you're probably offended at this point in time that I would even talk about sin. But if God is moving in your life, and specifically your family and your friends, they're all about sin because they're at a place where sin is somehow in their life and they've recognized it. They don't want it anymore. They hate it. And they're looking for a solution. So please, if you want to share about Jesus, talk about sin. And immediately you'll discover either people respond right away or they will walk away, and that's okay. because they're not ready. God's not working in their life. But if someone really wants to talk about sin, they're looking for someone with the solution. And God's given us that solution in the gospel. When I hear about the stories of Billy Graham and the great revivals of the 19th and 20th century, you hear stories about people just filling huge tents in the middle of summer. It's 100 degrees outside. And they do so for days. And I'm like, what sort of slick marketing campaign did you use for that? What sort of thing did you use on Facebook to get all those people there, right? They didn't have Facebook in that age, just to let you know. And the answer is, you start talking to guys that are literally in their 90s that saw and experienced that. And they'll go, we didn't do anything. We just put out the message and people showed up in droves, thousands and thousands of people. And that's the experience that I see here. Crowds of people to come out and they want to talk about sin. They want repentance. What is the solution? First thing John does, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I believe that is God. Verse 8. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. I have to admit, when the subject of fruit comes up, I'm a little scarred. And I may have mentioned this to you in the past. I come from kind of a middle-lower-class family. And so my parents didn't have a whole lot of money. And my mom, I think it wasn't that we were, like, poor. She just hated grocery shopping. So the only fruit that she would buy is the fruit that would last forever, right? So I grew up with fruit with red, delicious apples that are not red. Well, they are red, but they're not delicious at all. And some oranges that would, like, keep for months at a time. Once in a while, we would get bananas. So I hated fruit. I was a cookie boy. I wanted cookies and donuts. Fruit wasn't that good. So I didn't really understand fruit. Maybe you've had better experiences with fruit, and you're thinking, what does that have to do with a sermon on a Sunday morning? Well, here's the deal. In the Bible, God reveals himself to his people. And what we call the Old Testament was the scriptures of the Jewish people. And over 147 times throughout scripture in the Old Testament, God uses the image of fruit over and over and over again. So set aside whatever you might think about fruit and hear just some of the terminology that's used in the Old Testament regarding fruit. One phrase is the fruit of toil. For instance, my dad made me try to be a farmer in his garden every summer. I hated it. I got to tell you, to this day, I try to love farmers with a special amount of grace because, quite frankly, I hate what you do. No, I'm just kidding. No, I love what you do. Just don't make me do it. If you put me on a tractor, I'll love it, but you put me behind a hoe, and it's going to be problematic. It really is. I hated digging in the soil, but the Old Testament talks about fruit of toil, fruit of the wound even, fruit as in food, fruit of their way, fruit of righteousness. Very simply, when you see in the Bible the term fruit, it can refer to the apples and oranges, and hopefully you're feeding your kids something like berries and pineapples and star fruit and some good fruit. But it often simply refers to production, whatever produced. It's the output, if that helps you at all. What is the output of repentance? And that really is kind of interesting. What is the output of your repentance? So you've come to God, you've come here maybe this morning, you recognize sin in your life, and you're looking for some sort of change. And you're claiming that you now are trying to follow God, but what is the result? What is the output? Because a lot of people claim to want to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So it's output at a very basic level. And here in verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So that's the first thing. There should be some fruit, and we're going to look at that more. He says, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. This was incredible. In fact, in the church today, there's still a huge misunderstanding about the Jewish people. they had lots and lots of blessings. For instance, Romans 9 through 5, chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, talk about Paul talking about all the blessings of the Israelites. He says, they Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. The Jewish people received lots and lots of blessings from God. Adoption, glory, giving of the law, from their race, the Christ. But one thing that your flesh did not get you is eternal life. It did not get you a blanket get-out-of-jail-free card for sin. It didn't get you there. And most people understand that, but actually I've run across a lot of people today, especially those of certain other denominations, where there's been a teaching, a false teaching, that people just simply say, I am, and fill in the blank. I am LDS, I'm Catholic, I'm whatever. And they think because of their family or their flesh in some way, that that gets them into heaven, that that makes them right with God. And the very first thing that John the Baptist goes over right after sin is, no excuses. Don't think because of your family history, even if you can trace it all the way back to Abraham, the very father of the Jewish people, that that means anything when it comes to sin, forgiveness, and repentance. It means nothing. Literally, the God of creation could raise from stones children if he wanted to. Your flesh, your DNA means nothing when it comes to that. Yes, because of your background, maybe you have received extra blessings. There are people in here that have blessed their children tremendously. They've raised them in the church. They know about the Bible. They've been in Sunday school since the day they could walk. I loved Howe, who came up here earlier, who didn't quite get out his entire memory verse. Most of you saw that. The very first day he came into church, he was screaming like a banshee. They took him down to the nursery. He kept screaming. We heard him all the way up here. I'm like, oh, Lord, it's hard enough to preach, and I'm hearing this. And Hal was just not a happy little camper. And I've got to see their family raise Hal in the Lord, and it's been beautiful, and he knows the Word of God. So there are certain blessings that you get through your family. But here's the deal. They can bring Hal to church all day, every day. He could be up here every single day. And that means nothing ultimately in eternity unless he individually someday makes a decision. And that's what John's talking about here. Verse 9, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We have a lot of people in this part of the country that works for the Forest Service. They don't use axes, they use chainsaws. Every once in a while, I try to gig them a little bit and go like, you know, if you were a real man, you would use an axe. They don't like that. They challenge me just to simply carry the chainsaw, and I'm like, okay, enough. We'll call that one a draw because I don't want to carry your big chainsaw. They don't have little chainsaws. They have big chainsaws. I'm like, all right, you're a manly man. I'll quit messing with you. But in the Old Testament, the imagery is the axe of cutting down trees, and he says it's laid at the root of the trees. He says, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice the consequence of sin. The consequence is fire. Now, yes, the imagery is that of burning trees, just like you would do today. You wouldn't haul off a tree. It's easier just to burn it up. But the imagery, the metaphor, is being applied to people. And that imagery continues forward in the New Testament. You get into the book of Revelation, and the lake of fire is a very real image in Revelation. We believe it represents a real reality of ultimate judgment for sin. Once again, you might begin to go, man, what kind of church did I step into today? They're talking about lake of fire and sin and repentance, and I wanted this uplifting message, right? Well, here's the good news, though. If you know Jesus, you don't have to be in bondage to sin. You don't have to worry about final judgment. Not only that, but even if you don't know Jesus and you're thinking through this right now, I'm sure you like, I've never met a person that doesn't, like the idea of justice. That someday the Hitlers of the world will face justice. Someday the individuals who rape and murder and abuse will face justice. There is justice coming. And the imagery and the reality that the Bible presents is that of fire. Very, very serious. And the time isn't just in the future. It's in the life of every individual. We have a certain number of days. And once those days are complete, your chance of making a decision, your opportunity to decide to trust in Christ and turn and repent is over. This is the only life you get. He says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So interesting here, he begins to lay out what kind of belief it takes. What is true repentance? Anyone can say, I'm sorry, and then go do the same thing over and over again. At some point, there needs to be good fruit. So what is fruit? Well, the crowds ask him that very question. There are three groups of people that the Bible presents: the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. The first group is the crowds. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? So right off the bat, he's like, they recognize fruit means output. What shall we do? The interesting thing here is that at least they asked the question. Uh-oh, having a little problems with our slides. At least they asked the question. Are you asking the question? You see, some people genuinely believe in Jesus. They genuinely repent of their sins, and they trust him as Lord, but no one's ever explained to them the next steps, what that should look like. You see, real repentance ultimately produces fruit. John's about to describe the first half of fruit in these three examples, and that half is the output, the outward fruit. Paul describes it in Acts the same way. There is always some outward fruit. And this, at this point in time, is before God gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes, to give them a new heart, to seal them, to redeem them. So this is before the Holy Spirit is at work in individual lives. So naturally, John goes over the outward fruit. What is this outward fruit? Verse 11, and he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Pretty simple. You run across someone naked, you don't make fun of them, right? That's an easy thing. That's like low-hanging fruit to make fun of someone. Come on, right? You would do that, right? I'm not the only one that would be like, wow, what happened to you, rather than just, here, take my clothes. I would have to make fun of them a little bit, right? So that would probably be a sin that I need to repent of. So we're talking about extremes, because the reason why we want to acknowledge the extreme, that we're literally dealing with a naked person, is because some people can take these verses and develop an entirely different gospel. They can create what's called the social gospel. It's all about doing these outward deeds. And you're going to notice this. All these are outward. There's no issue of the heart. Some people try to do the outward without addressing the heart. But today, after Christ's resurrection, we have the opportunity and the joy to deal with the heart as well. So very simple. You run across someone naked, give them a cloak if you have an extra. Verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, so they'd made the decision to repent. They wanted baptism. Tax collectors were the most hated individuals, from what I can research, in all of history, especially in Israel, because essentially to become a tax collector, you made a bid and you got a government contract. You were able to collect all the taxes that was essentially assigned to your goal for your territory, and you were responsible for that. If you didn't come up with that, you were responsible. Anything above and beyond that, you got to keep. And so it was to their advantage to collect extra taxes. So these are the most hated individuals. And I want to pause here for a second, because if you're here today and you think you're too big of a sinner that God can never forgive you, you're wrong. By saying that, you're actually saying that the death of God's only Son wasn't good enough to cover your sins. You probably don't realize that as you think about it that way, but there is no one that is beyond salvation. If you believe that, you're believing a lie, because that's not presented anywhere in the Gospels, nowhere in the Bible. There's always an opportunity, as long as you're breathing, to repent. The tax collectors, the worst of the worst, came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Just as a government official, follow the law. Imagine that. How crazy does that sound? That's fruit of repentance. That is the output of recognizing what I was doing was sinful. Stop doing that. Any parent recognizes this. When you tell your child to stop doing something, you expect them to stop doing the bad stuff, but you want more, right? You want them to start doing the good stuff. You don't want them to just stop hitting their sister, right? You want them to be nice to their sister. Very simple reality. Repentance is evidenced by fruit, good fruit. Soldiers, verse 14, also asked him, and we, what shall we do? This is critically important. If you've served for our country, in our armies, our military, I want to thank you this morning. You've been willing to sacrifice and perhaps have sacrificed a huge amount and seen others do the same. And what is so hard for people to process sometimes is serving in the military is good, whatever military it is. You will never see in Scripture, as Jesus and others deal with soldiers, to say, if you want right standing before God, you have to get out of the military. And the Roman military was the worst, most heinous military that existed in that day. It's okay to serve. It's how do you serve? How do you serve? And he says this, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. You see, the military of that day was the equivalent of our police force today, plus some. There were no police forces, so they had Roman garrisons stationed throughout Israel and throughout their empire. And believe it or not, here's the crazy thing. They came out into the wilderness to a Jewish prophet who they were ruling over. And they humbled themselves and were willing to be baptized by him. And they wanted to know what to do. Don't extort people. Don't lie. Be content with your wages. That is all fruit that acknowledges that stuff is wrong. Stop doing it. But I want to encourage you today, as we close, to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. While you're turning there, I'm going to read to you some words from Jesus, because we want to contrast the external fruit with the internal fruit. Because if you're like me, which some of you are, most of you aren't, thank goodness, I want a plan. If you give me a task, tell me exactly what to do, and I will do it to the letter, and we're good. But if you want to frustrate me, tell me to do something, but don't give me specifics. And then expect something very specific from me. I want to know exactly what to do. So the idea of not doing stuff like lying, extorting, that sounds pretty good to me. And I run across a lot of people like that. It's just like church today. Some people think, all right, I'm going to church, therefore I'm checking off a list of stuff that I need to do, this outward stuff, and therefore I'm following God. Well, that is the output from a changed heart. In John's day, it hadn't yet come, but you're going to hear it in the coming weeks, that he is preparing the way for Jesus, who will baptize them not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And the fruit will come from an inner heart. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, many of you are familiar with this verse, but I wanted you to see exactly where it was in the Bible. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit in you is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We've memorized those verses in church, and we know them, and we almost laugh about them. They're like, oh, I need patience. But notice here, it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in you. So anybody, these soldiers, these tax collectors, the crowds, anybody can do the outward stuff. Anyone can walk through those doors into this church. Anyone can take that Bible, open it up, and read it. Anyone can give money in the offering box. Anybody can stand up here and talk. Anybody can play these instruments. The outward stuff should be there for everybody of repentance. But ultimately, for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, there's this inner fruit that is not available to anybody. It is available only to those who God says he's given a new heart, that he has created in you a new person, that his Holy Spirit dwells in you, seals you as a guarantee. Seals you as a guarantee for eternity. It is taking advantage of that freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit to begin to put off the old self, to put on the new self, as it talks about in Colossians and Ephesians. And as you seek this internal change, there's going to be fruit from that. Let me read to you a passage that we went over in our leadership retreat from Jesus himself. He says this in Luke, and I'm giving you a preview of the weeks to come. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Jesus says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's your heart that ultimately produces fruit. And that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that will result in you not extorting people, being generous to those in emergency situations. Yes, you'll get the outward fruit. But the good news is this. Those who have trusted in Jesus have the opportunity to get the inner fruit as well. So that the outward fruit comes automatically, but not as a work, some religious work. It's just there because of the inner fruit. So true, real repentance is evidenced by good fruit. Initially, it might be just coming to church and reading the Bible. As the crowds were trying to figure this out, preparing, getting ready for Jesus, you might be at that point. But real fruit, good fruit, lasts forever. It's this joy, peace, patience, kindness. So I simply close with this question. Do you have that fruit in your life? Do you want that fruit in your life? Do you want a life that's full of purpose, that's full of joy? You have to make the decision to repent from certain behaviors and lifestyles, to acknowledge domination, control, all those things that sin does, to repent of it and turn and follow God. We have been given His Holy Spirit that has set us free. We're no longer slaves to sin. But it's a choice that you have to make every day, and it takes effort. I wish we could just get these automatically from the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. You have to obey, you have to listen, and above all else, you have to love. Because that's what I've discovered. The reason why, as a kid, I hated fruit is because I didn't love Red Delicious apples. I like donuts a lot more. But over the past couple years, as I've tried to get rid of sugar in my life to try to live a little healthier, I've discovered if I haven't eaten the sugar-filled donuts for a while and I get a hold of some good papaya, some pineapple, it's the sweetest thing that I've ever tasted. It tastes so much better. I promise you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is better than anything that is going on in your life in regards to sin. Let's be a church that goes after the real fruit. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we say that so often, but our lives are evidence of whether or not we truly do. Help any of us, all of us, that might be caught up in sin to remember that You have freed us from sin. Don't let us not believe the lie that we're not. But Lord, if there is anyone here that has never made that first step, maybe they're here, they want that relationship with You. Help them to understand there are no magic words. It's just a matter of confession. Maybe right now, quietly where they're sitting, of whatever sin is in their life, and of trust, of believing in Jesus Christ that You raised Him from the dead, and confessing that Jesus is Lord of their life, that they will follow Jesus all the days of their life. That's all that it requires, to repent and to trust. And Your word says that You will save them. If they do that, they will have eternal life, that they've been forgiven, that they have new hope, that they're free, maybe for the very first time. Lord, we thank You for that. If anyone has made that decision, we thank You for those that are battling every day. I pray You'd strengthen them, encourage them, use this church to come alongside. We love You and praise You. Amen.